Parshas Ekev. Action-packed parsha. Lots and lots of very foundational concepts and ideas, etc., etc. So we're going to tackle just a few of them. And actually, we're going to start in the middle of the parsha and come back to the beginning. I want to focus on the beginning, but I want to do something at the beginning, at the end. Before we do that, hold on a second. Okay. Go to page 990. Right, at the beginning of Chamishi. There's a famous pasuk there. Page 990. The Torah says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people and he says, we're all good there? Yeah. He says, V'ata Yisrael, and now, Jews, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoyel Me'imlach, what is Hashem your God asking from you already? Ki'im, what does he want? He only wants one thing. He wants Le'yiras Hashem Elokecha, to fear Hashem your God, V'alechas B'chol D'rochav, to go in all his ways, U'la'av O'isai, to love him, V'la'avid is Hashem Elokecha, and to serve Hashem your God, B'chol L'vavcha, with all your heart, V'chol Nafshecha, and all your soul. Not very complicated, just very simple request, right? So in fact, the Gemara actually picks up with this and says, I mean, the first thing he asks for is just to fear Hashem, right? So the Gemara says, Otu Yira Miras Yira Milsa Zutrasi, is fearing Hashem an easy thing to do? It's like Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, come on guys, what's Hashem want to really? He wants you to fear him and that's it, you know, like, Yira Shamayim, fear of heaven, is not that simple, right? So, what does that mean? So the Gemara answers something that's really funny. The Gemara says, yes, for Moshe Rabbeinu it was easy. But Shkoyach, that doesn't help us much, right? He wasn't talking to himself, he was talking to us. So what do you mean? So it's explained in various places that Moshe Rabbeinu had a very high neshama, which was connected to all the Yidden, right? Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama was so bound up with Hashem that his reality was serving Hashem, and for him, he had other challenges, I suppose, in his own journey, but in terms of how he served Hashem, in the effort that he invested, but the being connected to Hashem and dedicated and committed to Hashem, that was relatively easy, right? But we are told, our neshamas are not like Moshe Rabbeinu's. However, each person has a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu in him, right? And that's what the Gemara means. When Moshe Rabbeinu says to us, what's Hashem asking? Just to serve him, just to fear him. What he's saying to us is, yes, it is easy if you dig deep and you connect to the Moshe Rabbeinu spark that you have in you. When you reveal that part of the neshama, then it becomes easy. Okay. But I wanted to actually just bring this past because I wanted to just point out an interesting thing that Halacha says. The Gemara has a very interesting piece on this pasuk. The Gemara tells us that David HaMelech, we know, right? David HaMelech made a custom. He instituted a halacha that we're supposed to make 100 brachas each day. Right? 100 blessings each day. Where does it come from? So the Gemara says it comes from this pasuk. And the Gemara has an interesting way of saying it. You just need to get the context right. Sometimes the Gemara learns thing out of Pesukim, or at least finds a hint for something in a verse by taking a word and saying, and there's some tradition that certain words, it's written a certain way and we read it a certain way, but it can be read different also. I'll give you an example. So in Megillas Esther, in the story of Esther, it says Mordechai, there was a Jew in Shushan called Mordechai, and so on and so forth. And he brought up Esther. Esther, I think, was his niece, I think, if I'm not mistaken, or his cousin. And he brought Esther, and she didn't have a mother or a father. They both died. His father died earlier, and her mother died in childbirth, right? And then it says, eventually, vayhi loy lebas, she became to him as a daughter, right? Now, we know actually what really happened was that Mordechai married Esther. Esther was Mordechai's wife, right? So the Gemara says, Al tikra levas, don't read the word bas, but bayis, house. She became part of his household. Instead of getting married, in other words, right? It's the expression of the word household. So here we have a similar thing. Hashem says, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, "V'ata Yisrael, now Jewish people, Ma Hashem Aleikach Hashem Lach." What's Hashem asking for you? The word Ma, right? Say Chazal, our rabbis tell us, don't read it as the word Ma, read it as the word Mea, 100. What does Hashem want from you? 100. He wants 100 brachas each day. Now, it goes a little bit further than that. So Tosfos, the commentator, Tosfos in the Gemara say the following. That actually, if you look at the pasuk, it goes a bit deeper than that. Because if you look at this pasuk, and you count the letters, there are 99 letters in this pasuk. If you take ma, and you don't read it ma, but mea, of course, has an extra letter, the letter aleph. So not only does the word suggest 100, but then it makes the whole pasuk have 100 letters, and that suggests the concept of making 100 brachas each day. Right? Why does this happen? So some say in the time of David HaMelech, there was an issue that there were people dying, and there was 100 people dying each day. It was some sort of plague or epidemic, whatever it was. And that's why they made this takana. But the halacha remained. You're supposed to make 100 brachas each day. Now, how does it actually work? I just wanted to mention it because it's an interesting halacha. So the Shulchan Aruch goes through a whole cheshbon, right? Because if you do all the things you're supposed to do each day, there's an average amount of brachas you make each day. Man, if you want to get a paper. Sorry. That's okay. If you go through an average day, and a chumash, just grab a chumash also. For what I mean, average day is the following, right? We make different brachas. Like, for example, there's the morning brachas, all about the gratitude of Hashem. There's davening itself. We have Baruch Sha'amar, Yishtabach. Then the Amidah has 19 brachas and so on, right? Then that's Shachris, Mincha, and Mayriv. Then you have, we eat a certain amount of times a day, so we make brachas, we bench, first goes to the bathroom, there's Ashiyotzar, right? There's a certain sort of average of brachas a day. In a regular weekday, it comes out a bit more than 100, actually. But there's the kind of thing of making brachas a day. The Mepharshim, the Paskim, talk about what do you do on Shabbos? Shabbos, we're missing a whole bunch of brachas. Because although we have an extra Amidah, but every Amidah is much less. There's only 7 blessings in every Amidah, right? So we're missing 12 brachas from each Amidah, right? So just Amidah right there. So normally we have 19 times 3 is what? 57. So you have 57. Yeah. You have 57 brachas each day just from the Amidah. Shabbos, you have 4 Amidahs, but it's only 7 brachas. So it's 4 times 7 is 28. So it's a lot. So you're missing a lot, right? When it comes to a fast day for Yom Kippur, for example, you're missing even more. We don't eat, right? So what do? So there is a custom on Shabbos for people to try and make extra brachas, like, for example, after the meal, to have a cup of tea, to have fruit, right? But also one has to be careful how you do that, because halachically you can't just make extra brachas for nothing. So, like, you know, it has to be done in a certain way. But the Mepharshim write that what you can do on Shabbos and Yom Kippur also, if you can't make up the 100 brachas, so if you listen to the chazan repeating the Amidah, you listen to the people making a bracha when they go up to the Torah and the Haf Torah and so on and so forth, and you answer Amen, that becomes counted like the 100 brachas also. Interesting. So that's the idea. Okay. I just wanted to bring it up. It's a famous pasuk. I thought we'd learn it and also just share with you that idea of 100 brachas. Now let's go to something else before we go to the beginning of the parasha. This you'll find on page 984. And this comes just after, just to give you the context, we're going to start on the top there, right? This comes just after the section where the Torah says we're going to Eretz Yisrael to demand of milk and honey and so on, and then it goes through the 7 fruits of Eretz Yisrael, chita, right? Well, that's before. We eat barley and so on and so forth. And it tells us when we eat, we have to bench, right? So the mitzvah of benching also comes from this week's parasha. Okay. Then the Torah launches into a whole thing to warn us not to become arrogant and not to forget about Hashem. How so? So it says the following. So again, top of page 984. Hishomer lecha, right? Take care. Pen tishkach, lest you forget, es Hashem aleikecha, In other words, you must make sure you don't get yourself into a situation where you forget about God. Levilti shmor mitzvosav, not to keep his mitzvos and mishpatav and his laws and mitzvosav and his statutes. Asher anochi metzaveh hayom, that I'm commanding you today. Don't forget, again, the book of Dvarim is a lot of inspiration, a lot of pep talk stuff before the Yidden go into Eretz Yisrael. Says the Torah, pentoichal v'savata, because there's a danger of the following. You might eat, because I'm going to give you abundance, and you will be satisfied. Then, ubatim toivim tivne v'yoshavta. You're going to build nice houses and settle there. Ubekorcho v'tzoincho yirbu, you're going to have a lot of cattle and sheep. V'chesef v'zahav yirbeloch, and you're going to have lots of gold and silver. And everything you have, yirbe, is going to become an abundance, right? V'rom levavecha, and your heart will become haughty, arrogant. That's what happens when you get steeped in materialism, that's what happens. V'shachachta es Hashem alekecha, you're going to forget Hashem, your God. Hamatsiacha meres Mitzrayim, who took you out of Mitzrayim, beis avodim. You're going to forget God who took you out of Egypt. You're going to forget where you came from. That you were in Egypt and he took you out. And you're going to forget the following. That he took you in the desert, which was a big and an awesome desert. Nochash, Sorof, Akrav. There's snakes there and there's scorpions there. And there's, no, serpents there and Akrav and scorpions. And there was thirst. But Hashem came water out of the rock. And Malchil Chaman Bamidran. And he fed you the man, to test you and so on. And what's going to happen is you're going to forget all that and you're going to become arrogant. You're going to say in your own heart, my own strength, my own accomplishments, my own achievements brought about this tremendous strength. And he says, no, you shouldn't do that. You should remember Hashem, that he's the one that gives strength, that he's the one that provides, right? So there's a warning, it's a very interesting warning, this very interesting warning about the danger of indulging in the physical world, indulging in the brachas which Hashem specifically gave us, right? And we want Him to give it to us. But yet, Hashem is saying it comes at a risk. The risk is to forget Hashem in this whole process, right? And it's interesting, just after the Bavitcher Rebbe became Rebbe, there was a Rebbe in New York. His name was the Kopichnitzer Rebbe. An older Rebbe, and he lost a relative, and the Rebbe went to Menachem Ovelhin. And they ended up getting into a debate. What was the debate? The debate was that there's two tests that can happen to a person. One is the test of poverty, the other one is the test of wealth. Right? What the Torah is describing here is test of affluence, test of wealth, right? And the Kopichnitzer Rebbe says that if Hashem is going to test us, rather it should be the test of poverty. Because history has shown that we come out stronger with that. He says it's easier to pass that test. There's resilience, there's like an adrenaline in you, right? And the Rebbe was adamant that no, we have to ask Hashem to test us with wealth. Back and forth. And the Rebbe stood his ground and he said, no, we have to ask Hashem for everything, for the Yidden especially. We shouldn't wish poverty on anyone. And we have the capability of passing that test, right? Not that he wasn't aware of the danger, but he had the ability to pass that test. At the end, it wasn't even an intellectual debate. If you look at the conversation, it almost became like a spiritual debate, like who's going to prevail here? And the Rebbe insisted that he agreed to him, and they both agreed at the end that Hashem should provide for everyone with abundance and everything like that, and Hashem should test us all up. Having said that, that's wonderful, but it's a test. It's a very, very big test. And it's a test that, unfortunately, it's playing out a little bit now. We can see how sometimes it's very, very challenging, even though we should continue to ask Hashem to give it to us, but it is a tremendous test. The test is that we indulge, we become immersed, and we forget about where it came from, and we forget Hashem exactly the way the Torah explains it here. I'll just share with you two thoughts on what we just read over here, right, before we go to the beginning of the parsha. They both come from talks that the Rebbe gave, very interesting sort of observations. So, there's an author called the Smug. The Smug called Sefer Mitzvos Gedolos. He was a person, one of those people around the Rambam, or before the Rambam, whatever, where that he codified the 613 mitzvahs, right? I've shared this with you before. So we know that there are 630 mitzvahs in the Torah. That's what Chazal tells us. The question is, if you look at the Torah, it doesn't quite add up. In other words, you need to know how to categorize the mitzvahs to arrive at the number 630, right? And there was a period in history where a lot of people did that. Say, for Achinuch, the Rambam, the Ramban, the Bahag, and the Smag. Might be others too, but those were the ones that did it. And later it wasn't done, but it was done then, and with some disagreements. The Ravid also a little bit, right? So, not everyone, in other words, the Rambam has a whole system of what is counted as one of the 630, what's not counted, in some sense. So therefore, how do you categorize them? And he comes up with his conclusion. Others do it a bit differently, arrive at the same number, because that's the number you have to arrive at, and therefore the certain things are counted, certain things aren't counted. So, here the Torah warns us not to forget Hashem, and part of that warning is not to become arrogant, right? So the smug actually lists as one of the 630 mitzvahs. You're not allowed to become arrogant, right? Now, if you want to protect yourself from that mitzvah, you've got to read this paragraph from the Torah that says don't get so involved, don't indulge, you'll build nice houses, you'll have plenty, you'll have abundance, but stay humble, right? Because don't become arrogant is a mitzvah. It's a negative commandment, yeah? And the smug actually lists it as one of the negative commandments. The Rambam, interestingly enough, although he brings the concepts, does not list it as one of the mitzvahs. So the question is why? So the Rebbe's view was the following, which is, I'm just sharing with you because it highlights the evil of arrogance, especially arrogance in the context of what the Torah says here, where you become arrogant and you say, as the Torah just said, that everything that I have is all my own achievements. That type of arrogance, right? The Rambam does not list one of the mitzvahs because he says it's already listed. Where's it listed? Because he explains that kind of arrogance is a part of avodah zarah. It's part of idol worship. If a person, what is idol worship? Idol worship means you serve a foreign god. Now we always think of idol worship, which it is in its source, idol worship as pagan worship. Pagan worship, by definition, means you take a getchke, as they call it in Yiddish, you take an image and you take a thing and you bow down to it, right? Okay, that we don't have today so much, unless you're in India somewhere, but right? I think they serve cows there or something, but we don't have that. But we have plenty of avodah zarah, right? We don't have the pagans, we don't have the idols, but we have plenty of avodah zarah. Because when a person can deny the fact that the brachas that person have originates from Hashem, that is the same thing as avodah zarah. It's lack of emunah in Hashem. It's denying that everything is controlled and comes from Hashem, and it's serving oneself, essentially. It's saying, I'm the source of this, right? That's straight up avodah zarah. Therefore, the Rebbe learns that's why the Rambam doesn't list it as a separate mitzvah, because Rambam maintains that it's already part of the mitzvah not to serve avodah zarah, not to serve idols, which adds a depth to the concept of the evil of arrogance, and this type of arrogance particularly. But on this chapter, we learnt a pasuk here, which I want to share with you, an unbelievable vort, a beautiful description of how the Rebbe once explained this pasuk, where Hashem said that He took us through the desert, right? The big desert. Let's go back to that pasuk. Pasuk Tesvav 15. Hamalichacha b'midbar. Hashem took you through the desert. Hagodol, the big desert. V'hanoira, the awesome, scary desert. Nachash, where there were snakes. Sarof, serpents, the akrav and scorpions, the tzimoyin and thirst, asher ein moyim, and then Hashem gave us water from the rock, right? So, the Rebbe once explained, this pasuk is actually not just a description of what happened. In other words, the pshat of the pasuk is, page 984. It's the middle of the parasha, 984, right? So it's not just, in other words, there's a pshat, of course. The pshat of the pasuk is that Hashem is describing the miracle of Hashem taking us through the desert. In other words, to remind us, don't become complacent and arrogant when you have suddenly everything nice in Eretz Yisrael. Remember where you came from. You got taken through a huge desert, right? With all the problems that the desert had. Hashem saved you and protected you and fed you and so on and so forth. Okay, that's the pshat. On a deeper level, however, this is a pasuk that describes how a person gets into that arrogance in the first place. How you get into that indulgence? How does that happen? Especially during the time of Golus. What is Golus? Golus is a time when there's no Beis HaMikdash, when there's no Gilui Elokos, no revelation of godliness. and we're in a big midbar. What's a midbar? So Golus is compared to a midbar. The midbar is a desert. It's a place where the Torah, another place, describes a desert, which is uninhabited by a man. Adam, asher lo yashav Adam sham. The Adam, the man, doesn't live there. Which, on a deeper level, can be explained that Adam is sometimes a reference to what we call Adam ha'elyon, the supernal man. As Yecheskel describes Hashem as the Adam ha'elyon, the supernal man, right? So what's a midbar? A midbar is a place where the supernal man is not there. He's not welcome, he's not obvious, he's not expressed there, right? That's a midbar. So he says like this. This pasuk describes the downward spiral of a person becoming influenced by the environment of Golus. He explains the pasuk like this. He says, Midbar HaGodol. The first mistake that we make is that we think Golus is like a really important thing. It's big, right? As soon as you give importance to something, it becomes strong. Right? In other words, I want to translate the line for you. He says, the first step to the descent, where the Golus starts, is that you look at the world around you and you think it's big. Right? Oh, that's a big world. Important world. That's a big world, right? So he doesn't say this, but I want to just explain this a little bit through a word that I once heard. What does it mean, a big world? I always say big world, right? So that this word is often said in yeshivas, where we used to have a Fabringen, and I repeat it very often in Fabringen, to understand that we have to understand what our real reality is, right? So we learn Gemara, like in yeshiva, the Bachrin learn Gemara all day, right? There's some certain classic mefarshim that always is learnt in Gemara. One of them is printed at the back of the Gemara, or the traditional, if you have a buy a traditional shas, you see at the back has a bunch of commentaries. So you have what's the Maharsho, the Maharam. One of them is the Maharam. The Maharam was a great Rosh Hashiva, lived a few hundred years ago. He had a yeshiva in Germany, right? And he has every commentator has his style of language, the way they describe their analysis and ask questions and so on. So the Maharam has a particular style, and every time he asks a question on the Gemara, he has this expression he uses, Makshin Ha'olam. The world asks. The world asks. Like the Weltfrecht, as they say in Yiddish. The world asks, right? So they used to say a question, what did the Maharam mean? What do you mean the world asks? Maharam was tucked away in Germany. He had a yeshiva. Let's say he had a big yeshiva, a couple hundred bochrim. I don't even know if it was that big, right? 100 bochrim. Let's say 100 students, yeah? Okay, so one of them asked a question. That's the world? The world asks? The answer is yes, that's the world. That's the real world. There might be billions of people, but you want to know the real world? The place where there's a bochrim in yeshiva is asking a kasha on the Gemara. That's the real world. That's the true world. Right? The problem is when that yeshiva bacher starts to think, you know, I'm just nothing. I'm like, well, I'm just a small little thing. The world's big. That's what we're saying. That the midbar, as soon as you make the midbar big, you're in trouble already. Before you start, you're in trouble. In other words, it's not that the significance of the real reality has nothing to do with size. It's got to do with permanence. It's got to do with truth. Right? It's the same thing. Person comes to shir, I'm just giving an analogy from that word, but really it's true with everything, right? The only reality that exists in the world really is service of Hashem, right? I stand by the least amount of people and small, and the world seems huge. As soon as you think that, you're in trouble. That's the beginning of the spiritual decline. That's what he says. Hamidbar, Hagodol. There's a midbar out there. There is a big midbar. But as soon as you make it big in your mind, wow, that's like, you know, I'm just like small and that's big, that's the problem. It has to be the other way around. You have to know that you are the world. The world, the Bachar asking the Kasha and the Gemara, that's the world. But as soon as you start to make the Midbar world big, that's a problem. What happens after that, he says? Then it says, the next word in the Pasuk is, not just a Midbar HaGodol, but it's HaNoiro. It's a frightening word. Not only have you given it significance, but now suddenly you become threatened by it. Because you think it's such a big world, and that's like more real than your little corner. So not only becomes Godel big, it becomes Hanoira, becomes fearful, becomes frightening, threatening. And we know what happens then. As soon as the world becomes threatening, and we start to feel threatened or inferior to the world at large, we start to conform to the world. We start to copy the world. We start to feel the social pressure of copying the norms of society, because we think that not only it's a midbar hagadol, not only it's a big world, but it's a frightening world. Right? Where does that lead to? The next thing, it leads to the nochash, the snake. So he brings from a chazal, the chazal say, what's a snake? A snake has, the venom of a snake is hot, apparently. I don't know, I never felt it, but apparently it's warm. So a snake has poison, and the poison is warm. What does it refer to? First, you start to sort of copy the world because you think you have to. And then you start to be enthusiastic about the world. You start to actually immersed in the world. You start to pursue materialism as something that you start to get excited about. That's after you start, after you give it significance and you start to be scared of it, you start to become part of it. And that starts to become, as he calls it in Yiddish, your koch, your enthusiasm, your focus, your passion. That the passion becomes worldly rather than just doing what we have to do and having a passion in godliness. The passion becomes a worldly and material passion. And that's very dangerous. Not only becomes dangerous, it becomes destructive, because then you go to the Saraf. The Saraf is the serpent, which is called Saraf because a serpent is more dangerous than a snake. A Saraf burns, it destroys. Until that you start to destroy your whole spiritual infrastructure through having such passion, a poisonous passion in materialism and the world at large. Right? And then he says, what's the worst thing? Because it's going on order of decline, right? What's the worst? And the scorpion. Why? What's the scorpion? Scorpion's venom is cold, apparently. Because a person has a passion in worldliness and materialism, at least he has a passion. At least he's excited about something. If you're excited about something, you can channel it maybe. You can redirect it towards Hashem. But after a while, the person just becomes apathetic completely. He loses passion altogether. There's no passion. He's just coasting along. And once that happens, that's the end of, that's really bad. Right? But of course, as the pasuk continues through Torah and through that, we can always come back. But that's just the pasuk. He says, but what's the first step? The first thing is a midbar agado. You start to give it significance. All right. Let's go to the beginning of the parasha. We've done a little bit about the beginning of the parasha before, but I want to do some stuff inside and some very interesting things. So we have the famous word at the beginning of the parasha, which is problematic. So let's learn it through slowly. Let's see the pasuk first, page 980. Pasuk says, "V'hoyo ekev tishmur." So it's hard to translate because no one knows what the word ekev here means. But sometimes it means because you will. But that's not what it means here. But v'hoyo ekev tishmur, right? Because you will listen. When you listen to what? Es ha-mishpatim ha'ele, these mishpatim, these laws of Hashem. Ushmartim va'asisim oisim, and you guard them and you do them. Then v'shomar Hashem aleikach alocha Hashem, God will protect you. As abris v'asach chesed, the covenant, the kindness, as nishbal avasecha that He promised your forefathers. And He will love you and He will bless you and He will reward you and so on and so forth. Okay. So there is the word akev many times in Tanakh, and it does come up in Chumash. Right? Where does it come up in Chumash? It comes in Chumash. In fact, let's just hold the place, but we'll have a look at it quickly. At the end of Parshas Vayera. Yep. Go to page 104. Before that last paragraph, you see the Pasuk Yudches, Pasuk 18. It's just at the end of the Akedah. Avram Avinu passes the test of the Akedah. He takes Yitzchak to the Akedah. As a result, Hashem calls out to him and gives him tremendous blessing. And then he says, V'hisboruchu bezaracha, all the nations of the world will bless themselves, kol goya ores, they will bless themselves through your children. Why will this happen, says Hashem? Akev, because Asher Shamata Bakoli, you listen to my voice. So here Akev means because. It's not the usual way of saying because, but it can mean because, right? But for many reasons, the Mefarshim say that doesn't mean that here. Contextually doesn't mean that here. Other reasons we'll soon see in the Kliyakar a little bit, right? It doesn't mean it here. So what does it mean here? So Rashi gives the famous pshat, right? Rashi says that Hashem is promising us a reward, right? Akev Tishmun, if we listen to the Akev, what does the word Akev mean? Akev means a heel, right? So Rashi says, what it's referring to is, Hashem is making specific reference here to the mitzvahs, which people often tread upon. They step on. They think it's not important. By the way, that can vary from generation to generation. It's always like mitzvahs that people say, eh, that's not so important. Right? Shabbos, yeah, it's important. Shofar, important. Kashrus, yeah.
For example?
I like to think talking in shul is one of those examples. Nowadays. Right? Eh, a couple of shul is important. Talking in shul, it's okay. Right? I don't know. Everyone can decide what... It's like the mitzvahs that you sort of step on. Right? Now, why do people step on? Because they think it's not important. Right? There is a whole nother pshat about mitzvahs which we step on, which we'll get to. Another understanding of it. But we'll leave that for now. For now, let's just go with a simple pshat. That's mitzvahs which people look as insignificant. Or unimportant. I don't know what's an example. I mean, they're probably in them, right? Oh, is there mitzvahs that everyone is obviously important? It's like the standard. I mean, no one will tell you that you can have chametz on Pesach. We're talking about people that are dedicated to mitzvahs, right? We're not talking about people that don't keep any mitzvahs. We're talking about people dedicated to mitzvahs, but Hashem says it's not good enough. You have to keep those mitzvahs that seem unimportant. They're still the will of Hashem, and therefore you have to keep them. And Hashem gives a special reward. He says, V'hoya, and it'll come to be. In fact, we know that the expression of Ahoya is an expression of joy. That Akev Tishmun, if you listen to the Akev, if you listen to those mitzvahs which you people tread upon with their heel, Hashem will give us special bracha. Right, that's what the Pasuk says. That's what Rashi says. Have a look in your handout. I'm sorry, I mean, there might be one missing. Can you share? Oh, yeah. I'll put them on there. I'll put them up here. Yeah. So let's have a look at the Balaturim. The Balaturim gives a few different explanations. First of all, another translation of the word Akev. That Akev means at the end, the heel. Just like the heel is at the end of the body, Akev means at the end. So it's like this. Le'el minei, because before in last week's parasha it says, Ksiv, it's written, Hayoim la'asoysa. Oh, actually, just go a page before on the Chumash. Right? It says there, Veshomarto asam mitzvah. So it says in the last pasuk of last week's parasha. It says, "Shamarta sa mitzvah sa chukim sa mishpatim." You'll keep the mitzvah, the chukim, and the mishpatim. Asher noichim mitzavcha, which I am commanding you, hayoyim today la'asoysa. Right? Now that's talking about we have to keep the mitzvahs. This pasuk is talking about the reward for the mitzvahs. So it says the Balaturim like this: mitzvahs you have to do today. The reward comes later, and the ultimate reward is when Mashiach comes. So that's why here, asher noichim mitzavcha hayoyim la'asoysa. Then says the Balaturim, "V'somich le'akev." He juxtaposes with the word "akev" kolomer to say, "Hayoyim la'asoysa." Today, you do it. I will sorim, but the reward is akev. Akev means at the end, later on. Right? That's how he translates the word akev. Pirush basoif. The explanation means at the end. The end will be. You have to know that the end will come. One of the Hasidic rabbis once said that Hashem said, it's also with using the word end, but a little bit different, that Hashem's saying, V'hoya, it's going to come to be, you should know, says Moshe Rabbeinu. Akev, what's the end going to be? Tishmu'un, you're going to listen. The end will be that everyone's going to listen to mitzvahs. So what are you waiting for? That's what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. V'hoya, he says, Akev, what's the end? The end is Tishmu'un, you're going to listen. So then do it now. Okay. Then the Balaturim says another thing. Again, second line, third word is right? A second pshat. Akev, says Akev is Kuf Ayin Beis 172, Tevos Yesh Be Yud Dibris. There are 172 letters in the words in the Ten Commandments. So Pasuk saying, "Well, Akev Tishman," it's a reminder about the Ten Commandments. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. That's Akev. Akev is 172 words. And he says, "Mtilim Vzeo B'Shomram Akev Rod." That's what David HaMelech says in Tehillim, that I know your reward will be when you keep. There'll be a big reward B'Shomram Akev when you keep the Akev. And Akev means a reference to the Seres HaDibros, Ten Commandments. Which means, in Tishmar Akev, if you keep the Akev, Tiskel Labar Rav Tuvcho, you'll merit to the great reward of Hashem. Go to the next sort of paragraph there with the Balaturim, still number one. Another translation of the word Akev. He says, Asay Toiroscho Kva. Beautiful pshat. That Ekev, if you turn around the words, it's kva, to make permanent. Chazal tell us when you learn Torah, you have to have set times to learn Torah. It has to be kvius. You have to make it not just learn, you have to make set, dedicated times to learn Torah. Right? And that's also what Hashem is saying, yeah, by Ekev Tishmon. That you're listening to Hashem has to come with Ekev, you have to come with set times. Kva, kviut. Kva, to learn Torah. Interesting, I saw one of the commentaries of what Alaturim says. He says you could also tie in some of the translations together, right? He said Ekev means the end, and also Ekev means making permanent times to learn Torah. See, based on the Gemara says that when a person finishes this world, they come upstairs, Hashem asks them certain questions. One is a sakta, a period of review. Did you engage in building families? Did you do business faithfully? And so on. And then one of the questions that a person gets asked, kovato itim la Torah, did you set aside set times for learning Torah, right? He says that's a pshat. So that's why both translations. V'hoyu Ekev at the end, meaning at the end of a person's life, what's Hashem going to ask you? Ekev, kva, did you make set times to learn Torah? They go together. So Ekev means the end, but also Ekev means kva, to make permanent. So the end, at the end of a person's life, he gets asked, kva, did you make permanent times to learn Torah? That's very nice. And then finally, the Baal Torah says another thing is, what's Hashem referring to here for the special reward? Maybe connect to what we spoke about before about arrogance. He says, Ekev is anova. Ekev is a symbol of humility. Hashem is saying, humility brings tremendous joy, tremendous simcha, tremendous reward. Interesting, he says that because, as we said before, that v'hoya, the word v'hoya, is actually an expression of joy. So many places explain that humility actually brings joy. Doesn't sound that way. Always, sometimes people have the mind that in the contrary, you know, if a person's humble, he's more reserved. But that's not what humility is. Humility is just knowing that we put ourselves, our limited self, to a side to make room for a much greater reality, which is the reality of Hashem. If a person does that and he negates or he puts to aside his own limited self, that brings the true simcha. Being connected to Hashem, the infinite presence of Hashem, brings much more joy, much more simcha than a person can achieve on their own, or being trapped in their own limited egotistic self. Right? Okay. Now I want to learn with you a Kli Yokra, a beautiful Kli Yokra. Number two on the thing. Right. Says the Kli Yokra, V'hoya Ekev Tishmon, because now we're going to go to a whole new depth about what does it mean. Keep the first pasuk open, because we have to refer back to the pasuk to understand this properly. So he says, V'hoya Ekev Tishmon Samishpatim Va'ele, says the Kli Yokra. Pirush Rashi, Rashi explains, Im a mitzvah is color, is the light, insignificant mitzvahs. Shebnei odom doshim bi'ikveyim, that people tread with their heels. Tishmon, if you listen to them, you'll get reward. Okay, as we said before. But the Kli Yokra adopts a different pshat in what does it mean, the mitzvahs that people tread on. It's a different category of mitzvahs that people don't like to keep. And it's a very, very fundamental concept, this. But let's see how he takes it. This is like this. First of all, there's an obvious question. And the obvious question he says right away, Leirotza lefarish Ekev ze miloshen Ekev asher shoma Avram b'koili. Rashi didn't want to use the same translation as the last Ekev in Chumash. Truly, that would be the simplest way to translate this pasuk. To use the Ekev of Rav Avinu, just like over there it meant because, over here it can also mean because. V'hoya, it'll come to be Ekev Tishmon, because you listen to Hashem, you get reward. Right? That would have been the simplest way. Especially Rashi. Rashi likes to explain pshat. Yeah? So why has Rashi come up with a seemingly non-pshat approach? That means, Ekev means the mitzvahs which you tread on with your heel, because Ekev means heel. It's much less pshat than just saying it means because. Correct? Kli Yokra says something fascinating. He says like this. Befi, because. Skip the brackets. Shekosha loy. Rashi had it very, he was finding something very difficult in this pasuk. Haloi bepasuk ha-koidem, in the previous pasuk at the end of last week's parasha, where the Torah tells us to make sure we keep the mitzvahs, and now Hashem talks about the reward for these mitzvahs. But in that last pasuk, it says, Ne'mar, it says, Ushmartem esachukim esamishpatim. You shall keep both the chukim and mishpatim. You know, chukim are the mitzvahs that we don't understand. Mishpatim are the mitzvahs we do understand. Last pasuk, last week's parasha, said both, chukim and mishpatim. Correct? Now suddenly, when it comes to Ekev, it says, V'loma hiskir kan mishpatim b'loy chukim. Why over here when it tells you if you listen to these mitzvahs, it only talks about one of them. It only talks about mishpatim. What happened to the chukim? Right? Clear? So that's why he changed his whole pshat. He said there is chukim in this Torah, in this pasuk. The chukim is in the akev. Let's see. Elavadai sheloshen akev koilel hachukim. Akev means the chukim. Why? Verimzom beloshen akev. Why does it call it akev? Why does it call the chukim akev? Because we know that Rashi says somewhere else in Chumash that the Satan and the nations of the world and society in general scoffs at us for keeping Chukim. Because the reason are not known. It's their rational laws. They're not rational. Because of this, the reason is therefore people start to treat them lightly. V'doshim oisam be'ekev, and they start to tread upon them with their heel. V'zeh sh'omarim ha'mitzvahs kalas. That's what it means. These light mitzvahs that people tread upon them. Hanu pshat in what the ekev means. It doesn't mean the mitzvahs that we think aren't important because they don't rank high. It's the mitzvahs that are very important, but we don't rank them high because they don't make sense to us. There's such a relevant kliyaka. This was written a few hundred years ago, but it's so relevant today because we live in this supposedly, with emphasis, supposedly rational world. I don't think it's particularly rational at all, but supposedly rational world, right? Where the norm today is you don't do something that doesn't gel with you, doesn't resonate with you.
Or if
you can't prove, or you can't understand, or doesn't talk to you, doesn't relate to you, or it's not scientific, whatever, right? All that kind of stuff, right? People don't do that. That's why this pasuk does talk about chukim. The word akev means chukim. Why does the word akev mean chukim? Because akev are those mitzvahs that we tread upon with our heel. Why do we tread upon our heel? Because they don't make sense to us. Therefore we stop doing them, or we don't do them properly. Or we don't do them with the same dedication. That's what we're going to see in a second, how he learns that out. As the mishpatim. Because we'll see it's not just enough to do chukim. You have to do chukim with the same fervor as you do mishpatim. We'll see. The alkein, therefore, says of Kli Yakar, he's zekirah b'loshen akev. That's why it calls it akev, aloy b'loshen chukim. Right? Loy malachot to tell you, she'achukim she'zarticho aleim l'mayla, Hashem is saying, I'm going to reward you. You know what I'm going to reward you? When these chukim that I spoke about last pasuk, ulay mitzach b'nei odom doshim oisam b'ikveim, and because people tread upon them, I'm worried, says Hashem, lo iti yazori v'zori z'beim, you're not going to be so diligent with them. You won't be as meticulous as those mitzvahs like the mishpatim, where you can relate to the reason, you can relate to the purpose, and you can relate to the benefit. Al kein ani oimer. That's why I say shegam im gam achukim haramozim beekev. That even if these chukim, which are hinted in the word ekev, afal pi shebnei adam doshim oisim beikveya. Even though people tread upon them with their heels, mikol makom, nevertheless, tia zoyer bohem, you're going to be careful with these mitzvahs. K'moy b'mishpatim, just like with the mishpatim, then I'm going to reward you. And then he says something fascinating. What do I mean, just like the mishpatim? He says that's also in the pasuk. Go back to the pasuk, right? V'hoye eikev tishmon, if you listen, eikev means you listen to the chukim. Es eis hamishpatim. What does eis hamishpatim mean? What does the word eis mean? So you know the word ace or s in the Torah, especially ace, has two translations. Sometimes it doesn't have a translation, it means like and, right? But there are times in the Torah that if you have a verb, before the word ace, sometimes it means with. You know we have that? I'll show you. Let me show you that. This is such a beautiful pshat, the way he says it. Have a look at the beginning of Shmois, one of the places. Just keep the place there and go to page 292. Right, when the Yidden first come to Mitzrayim, when Yaakov first comes to Mitzrayim. Right? So it says there, you see that at the top? Ve'ela Shmois b'nei Yisrael. This is the beginning of the book of Shmois. These are the names of the b'nei Yisrael, Aboyim Mitzrayim, who came to Egypt. Eis Yaakov, together with Yaakov. You see the word Eis there means together with? Oh, now go back to our pasuk. And this is the way the Kli Yakar explains it. Ve'hoyah, it'll come to be Ekev, that the chukim, why are we calling them Ekev? Because these are the myths that people tread upon because they don't make sense. So V'hoya will come to be Ekev, the chukim, Tishmun, you'll listen to. Not just you'll listen to, but Ace HaMishpatim. You're going to listen to together with the Mishpatim, with exactly the same level as the Mishpatim. And you'll guard them and protect them, then Hashem will reward you. It's such a beautiful pshat in the pasuk. Ace HaMishpatim, together with the Mishpatim. Right? Which, by the way, is very hard. Because the mitzvah that you understand, something you relate to, you have more passion with, you have more excitement. You get it, right? Mitzvah, you understand. So why? Okay, you do it. You're obedient. You're compliant. But why should I do it? He says, no. Your dedication to Hashem has to be. That makes no difference. It's nice to understand a mitzvah. Of course, we have to understand as much as we can. Nasa v'nishma. As we say, nishma is important too. Very important. But nevertheless, it doesn't take away from the passion. The eker of the mishpukim has to be eis ha-mishpatim. Together with the mishpatim. And that's what he says. The eis hu loshen im. The word eis can be an expression of im with. Like we say, it means many times like that. Shaloshin ace mashma kamoyim. The word ace means with. Keilu amar, like it says, shetishmon achukim. You must keep the chukim im hamishpatim, together with the mishpatim. And as he says, v'shnei chelka mitzvahs elu, and these two portions of the mitzvahs, you shovin beinecha. They should be exactly the same in your eyes. Chol davar kamoyish ato nizar bemishpatim, kachtiya nizar bechukim. Just like you're careful with the mishpatim, you have to be careful with the chukim exactly the same way. And just to finish off, he brings a pasuk, and this is something that the Rebbe discusses as well in one of the talks, that David HaMelech said, that there's a pasuk in Tilim that says, let's read you the full pasuk, one second. Oh. He says, it's in chapter 49 of Tilim. It says, Lama ira bimeiro. Why should I fear? Why should I be scared, David HaMelech says, in the days of evil? Avoin akeva yisubeni. Because the sin that I tread upon surrounds me. So the Medrash says, what does it mean? It means that David HaMelech said that when it comes to the hard days, meiro, which some people interpret to mean like older age, I'm going to be very scared about the sins of Akev. Right? Avoin akeva yisubeni. It says the Medrash, David HaMelech said, I know I kept all mitzvahs, but I'm very, very scared that there's certain mitzvahs I trampled upon. Right? Freshman asked the question, how can there be such a thing? What do you mean? David HaMelech, the tzaddik, he kept all the mitzvahs. Well, it's impossible to even imagine that he would have not kept the mitzvah because he thought it wasn't important or before it didn't make sense, or whatever the case is, right? But the pshat's like this. Of course, David HaMelech kept all the mitzvahs. What Rabbi Melech is saying, but I'm worried that maybe, even on a very refined conscious level or subconscious level, I didn't treat them with exactly the same importance. Maybe I still hierarchied them a little bit. In other words, I kept them all, true. But maybe I still thought one was more exciting or more important than the other. That's what I'm afraid of. Right? And the Kriyaka says that's exactly fits into this whole thing about Ekev Eis HaMishpatim. That the chukim, which we now call Ekev, must come together with the mishpat. It must be done on exactly the same level, with the same excitement, with the same commitment. All right. Stop there.